This morning, we want to look at the seventh of the seven churches of the Revelation. We'll conclude that this morning, and then next Sunday, we want to kind of personalize it and just basically ask you, what do you want your church to be like? In light of what we've studied about the weaknesses and the strengths of these other churches, hopefully there are things that we've learned that we want to do and things that we don't want to do. But for this morning, we'll be reading from the third chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll read verses 14 through 22. And would you stand with me, please, as we read our scripture and have our prayer, reading this morning from the third chapter of Revelation, verses 14 to 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And may the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for our time together this morning, for making it possible for us to be here together and to worship you, to sing songs of praise to you. And Father, we need your guidance. We need your direction. We need you to look upon this scene this morning and look upon our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that during this service, your Holy Spirit would have absolute freedom to speak to us. We commit the service to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The words of this 14th verse of this third chapter of Revelation tell us who we're dealing with. The words that are used here, as John the Apostle wrote under inspiration, brings out the fact that the Christ who is dictating these letters to John is an almighty sovereign. He's not just an angel, not just a prophet, not just a good man, not a martyr, but the second person of the Trinity, who has always been and shall always be. And the scripture uses these words in the 14th verse of this third chapter. He is the Amen. Now the word Amen means truth. And when people respond to a thought, a sermon, a remark, a song, and they say Amen, basically what we're saying is what we've heard was the truth. But we know that in John 14:6, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what we need to understand about the words of Christ is that he not only speaks the truth, he is the truth. It is more than just what he says, it is what he is. And John describes him, under inspiration, of course, as being the Amen. It says also that he is the faithful and true witness. That's somewhat like saying he is the Amen, the truth, but it's a little bit deeper than that. Jesus Christ is the true witness of all things about God. Everything that God is, everything that God does, everything that God says, Jesus is the true witness of that. He verifies it. He supports it. Nowhere will you find anything, whether word, thought, or deed, to where Jesus contradicts or runs against the Word of God. He's the true witness of Him. John goes on to say, He is the beginning of the creation of God. I like this verse from the John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That scripture and others tell us that what is holding this entire universe together is the involvement of the Son of God who keeps all things going. It's hard to imagine the universe. There are stars and planets out there, I'm sure, that man has not even seen yet. And constantly they're finding new stars, new planets, new constellations. And what keeps it all perfectly timed is the fact that Jesus Christ is involved. Now that's who was speaking to this church. Creator, true and faithful witness, the truth. So if you're ever going to be impressed by the words of somebody in authority and power, we certainly ought to be impressed by what the Lord Jesus says. When He speaks, it is truth beyond imagine. And what the Lord said concerning this church at Laodicea is quite disturbing. All the other churches, He had something good to say. But of this Laodicean church, nothing good was said. We haven't emphasized this a lot, but we have mentioned it in some ways, sometimes loosely, but somehow describe and fit the various ages or eras of the church age, all the way from Pentecost up into the rapture. And this last one, the Laodicean church, is a representation of what the church will be like in its last stages and last days. I'm not telling you that every church will be like that, but every church is going to have that draw, that tendency, that temptation, and many are going to yield. It's nothing new for us to hear what compromising positions some churches have taken. I read of one this week, a lesbian pastor of a church who made this statement. The churches need to do away with crosses so we don't offend the Muslims. I mean, what's happening? How terrible that people think that way and then others opt them as their spiritual leaders. But having heard things like that, and it's nothing new, I'm of the opinion that those kind of statements, those kind of people, that kind of degraded spiritual leadership is not the greatest problem of this church age. From my studies in the book of Revelation and the seven churches, from seeing what's going on around the world, from reading other portions of Scripture, I would say that the greatest hindrance and detriment to our churches today is lukewarmness. Not hot and not cold. I'll admit to you, for some time I thought, well, what's the matter with being lukewarm? I mean, after all, isn't a lukewarm church better than being a cold church? But God says no. Lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold, brought about a church that God said, I have nothing good to say about you, and because you are tepid, lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So lukewarmness must be pretty serious. Maybe we just need to dig in and see exactly what lukewarmness is in regards to a church or even a Christian. What is lukewarmness? We'll get to that in a moment. I want to first of all bring out some of the other things that the Lord said was a problem with this church. It said the church thought it was rich, but it was poor. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So it appears the word is telling us, and the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the Creator is saying that there are churches who think they're okay, who think they're doing well, and they're not. They think they're rich. They think that they have no needs. They think they've got it all together. But instead of that, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Terrible words for a church, isn't it? The word also says they needed white clothing to cover their spiritual nakedness. It says they need to come out of their complacency. It says they needed to get rid of its arrogance. And when you say, I don't have any needs, that's a pretty arrogant statement. It was a church that was spiritually blind. They just could not see what kind of shape they were in. And again, I say, the Lord had nothing good to say about that church. They had plenty of money. They lived in a rather wealthy town, the town of Laodicea. In fact, it was a banking center. So when the Lord says, well, you think you're rich, well, maybe financially they were. But I think we could describe it as a poor, rich church. Unfortunately, persecution among Christians was pretty strong at this time. The ruler of Rome at that time was a man by the name of Domitian. It was a very common thing after the death of a Roman emperor that they would deify him or make him a god and worship him. Well, Domitian, while still alive, decreed that he was a god and that he was to be worshipped. And those that did not worship him were to be put to death or forbidden to buy and sell in the marketplace. So here were some Christians that were doing very successfully in their businesses, and now all of a sudden they learned that if they don't bow down to the emperor Domitian, that they won't be able to open their markets and sell their goods. So they had a decision to make. And I think it's only fair to say that some chose one way and some chose another. What would you do? What would you do if you were told you either bow and worship the powers that be, or you're not allowed to go down to the grocery store and buy? You would think, well, I have children to feed. I have to keep a place to live. Oh, God help us that we would never face such a time, because I'm afraid too many of us would fail. So perhaps it was things like that that caused the church at Laodicea to compromise, to become lukewarm. But the bottom line was they were wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked, and didn't know it. It needed to come out of its arrogance. They said they had need of nothing. That's a good thought to personalize, isn't it? What do you think our church needs? Oh, preacher, we don't need anything. Oh, boy, how arrogant can we be? Yes, we do. And let's never be blinded into thinking that just because we have a good history, just because we've got dedicated people, just because we have solid people, let's never be blinded into thinking we need nothing. Oh my, we need constantly. We need constantly. And we pray that the Lord would show us our needs. I read in our call to worship one of my favorite scriptures, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. It's wonderful to know that. But to be complete in Christ in that aspect is not to say that we have no needs. Whether individually or whether collectively, we constantly need the direction and guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking along this line some lately, and I think that this is a good lesson to kind of introduce ourselves to this. What kind of an intimacy do you have with Christ? How intimate do you feel about him? Oh, it's wonderful to say, oh, I know him, but are we intimate with him? Have you ever just wanted to say, I am so deeply in love with Jesus, and I feel so intimately close to him? When's the last time you really felt that intimacy? When's the last time that the Word of God has spoken to you? We're not talking about mere knowledge, and we're not talking about a display of emotions. We're not talking about some kind of an out-of-the-body mystical experience. But I ask you men, when's the last time you looked at your wife and just thought, I am so deeply in love with her? I just feel so close, so intimate. When's the last time you women looked at your husband? He probably not dressed as nicely as you, but you said, man, I love that man. I'm just deeply in love with him. I feel so close to him. And I know that we've all had those times. But do you realize you could have a similar experience with your Lord Jesus Christ? I just love him so much. I'm deeply in love with him. I feel so close and so intimate. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to live like that. But boy, it's good when those feelings come around. Isn't that refreshing and assuring when you just have that sensation, I am so in love with my Lord. Let's talk a little bit, though, about lukewarmness now. To help us understand this, and my approach to this is somewhat simplistic to what a lot of other people will say, but I think it's the best way to get the message from this lukewarm church. First of all, the town of Laodicea, with all of its riches, had no good fresh water. In fact, they had to build aqueducts from the town of Colossae, which was 6 or 7 miles away. One of the things that the city of Colossae was known for was its fresh, cold drinking water that came down from the mountains. So they built aqueducts for miles to let that cold water run down to the city of Laodicea. But guess what? By the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't cold. It was just lukewarm. And when you're thirsty and need refreshing, lukewarm water just doesn't do it. So they understood what lukewarm water was. Also, not too far away was the town of Areopolis. It was known for its hot springs. And a lot of people considered it medicinal. And they would go and they would sit in the hot waters and feeling that it would heal them and cure them of diseases. And they tried to bring that hot water to the town of Laodicea. By the time it got there, it wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm. So when the Lord said, you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, they knew what that meant. They understood that comparison. They had no real cold, refreshing drinking water. They had no hot, purifying water. It was all just lukewarm. And the Lord says, I'm comparing you as a church to that water. When a church becomes lukewarm, what are some of the signs? When it's no longer hot, and by hot, let's just say, have a real spiritual passion. The people don't fall in love with Jesus. They know Him, they come, they do, they perform, but there's no real passion. And the relationship is there. They have a knowledge, but it's lukewarm. And I could spend the next couple of hours talking about the signs of what happens to a church when it loses its passion for the Lord. But in my years of experience as a pastor and a minister, and in my teaching and in my preaching and in my studies, I'm going to simplify that by saying this one thing I think is the most outward showing of a church that has lost its passion, is that we start doing things our way rather than the Lord's way. It's our plans, our ideas, our frame of mind, our lifestyle. It's all about me. And preacher, don't you dare inconvenience me, because I've got it all worked out. Oh, I'm lukewarm, but I'm there. Oh, I don't have a great passion, but I'm doing something. That's why lukewarmness is not good. I said early on that, you know, you would think, well, lukewarmness is better than being cold. No, lukewarmness isn't, if lukewarmness is doing things our way and not caring about what God wants. What His Word teaches. Lukewarmness. It's just me. One of the things I'm going to ask us all next Sunday morning when I personalize this is, if everybody in the church was just like you, what would we have? Think about that this week. How many of us, well, it's my way. I'm doing. I'm there. I know God. But is there a passion? Or have we just become lukewarm all the time performing? You see, that's the problem. We think because we're performing, we're blinded. We're blinded to the fact that we're doing it our way, not God's way. We're not subjecting ourselves to the teachings of God's precious Word. So, one thing we want to remember about lukewarmness is that we lose our passion for God's way and start doing it our way. Let's look at the other side of this. Boy, when you're hot and thirsty, there's nothing like a good cold drink of water. When's the last time you came to church and went home refreshed? Just refreshed. A worship service can be, should be, refreshing. What makes it refreshing? Well, I think one thing that makes it refreshing is the Word, the preaching. I've been through this. Many of you have been through this. I've gone to church and all I've heard is everything I'm doing wrong. It's hard to go home refreshed when you're beat down, isn't it? I've also been to church and been told or reminded of what Jesus did for me. Now that's refreshing. I've gone to church and been told Jesus Christ took every one of your sins and He nailed them to the cross, and they're held against you no more. Boy, that's refreshing. You're not going to hear that out in the world. Satan loves to tell you how bad you are. Satan loves to beat you down. Satan loves for you to go to church and go home defeated. But a true church, you can come and you can go home and you can say, I'm refreshed. And it's not just what is preached that causes that, it's how it's received. Even those that perform, and you know, we have a lot of people performing, and we're probably going to do more. Let me tell you something. All of you that do anything for the worship services, don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to, and you can go home refreshed, not beat down. And if it doesn't go right, join the club. It doesn't for a lot of us. But we can go home refreshed. So here we had a church, and the people would come. They would perform their way. They would do their way. They knew God, but not intimately. But they were there. And the Lord says, you're lukewarm. And here was a church where people would come, and whatever was going on, that the people were not going home refreshed in the Spirit. They were lukewarm. And the Lord says, because you're that way, I have nothing good to say about you. I will spew thee out of my mouth. One thing that God said through Christ to every one of these churches, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In the last 7 sermons, we've preached about good churches. We've talked about bad churches. Here was a bad church. Nothing good to say. What were they missing? Passion for the Lord's way. Refreshing of the spirit and soul. I think that if a church makes sure that these two things are put together to the glory of God, they will be a wonderful church. I've long since said a church can be one of the best things in your life, or it can be one of the worst things. I want our church to be the best thing in our life. I want us to come with a passion for what we're doing for the Lord, not for what we do, but for the Lord's work, and to be able to walk out those doors and say, boy, I feel refreshed. I think I can make it another week. Well, I've long since said, when you say what you got to say, just shut up. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your word and how we need you to challenge us, Father. If we are blind, wretched, show us. Teach us, we pray, our Father, to have a passion. We know that our Christ did. Help us to be like that. And help us to be refreshed by the hearing and singing of your word in our times of worship and our times of fellowship. Lord, help us to be a church that you would have good things to say about. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.